Dear Heavenly Father, I just present myself to you tonight, Lord, my words, Lord, everything I've prepared, and Lord, everything your Spirit wants me to share, whether it's in my notes or not, Lord, I just open myself up to you, and I just ask you to have the people open themselves up to you to hear your word in Jesus' name. Lord, bless this word. It's your word, not mine. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to start by kind of opening myself up to y'all and just being very open and very just transparent, and start by talking about my childhood. I grew up, there's a little town here, I grew up way over here, far away from the town, you know, just kind of out, secluded, you know, not many people around where we lived. So to begin with, I was kind of on my own. And then my parents did me a wonderful service of teaching me that the most important thing in life was God's word and the truth of God's word. So here I was, first of all, physically, geologically, I'm kind of out by myself. And then I go to school with this idea of nothing matters except God's word. And so, you know, that kind of played into the whole thing of I kind of stayed to myself. And I was just thinking, this just hit me before service. You know, my wife always gets on to me about my facial expressions because I can look very stern and, you know, she says I look mad all the time or whatever. And I just realized right before service, she's not the first woman who told me that. And in fifth grade, I was in class and one of my teachers was teaching something that was contrary to God's word. And she stopped class and looked at me and said, "Stop looking at me like that. This isn't my belief. It's just in the book." So, you know, if I could make a teacher feel that uncomfortable, I can imagine, you know, what the kids in my class must have felt like. So I was a little bit isolated. To kind of compound that, our church that we attended was an hour away. So being there Sunday and Wednesday was not an option. We were there almost always. But as I grew older into my teen years, I realized that Sunday and Wednesday was not enough to build relationships. So, you know, I had friends at church, but there was no relationship. There was no way for me to, you know, be with them or, you know, fellowship with them or have that encouragement of having Christian relationships on a regular basis. It was just Sunday and Wednesday. And then, you know, summer camp. That was it. So, again, I was isolated. And in a way, that was a wonderful thing, and God really used that to bless me because, you know, my greatest memories of where I grew up was I would walk almost daily out in the woods behind my house and pray and get to know God and learn, you know, who he was from a close relationship. And that's all I had. So it was wonderful, but also, you know, Satan used that against me as well. Because of that isolation and that loneliness, it was a way for Satan to enter, you know, thoughts into my mind of being, you know, I'm over here, you know, nobody cares, or I don't have anybody. And the thing that, you know, I'm going to be open about, you know, things that I struggle with, but I began struggling with lust at a very young age. And it was, you know, it just grew and grew as I got older. And it was that isolation that really helped that to grow because I was alone. I, you know, and Satan had convinced me that I was alone. And, you know, I'm sharing that tonight not because, you know, to tell you my sad little story of my childhood, but because there is a great lesson that I learned through that. And I'm sharing it because of find my place here. You know, it was always the cry of my heart, you know, what we read in Romans 7:15. And this is something that I understood and I knew before I'd ever read this because it was something so close to my heart. I do not understand what I do, For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I've shared this in my growth group repeatedly, because those are things that, you know, everybody goes through. There's always a cry of our heart that, you know, why do I, you know, I want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to, you know, be righteous and holy before God, and I keep failing. And so even when I was, you know, a teenager, these were things that I was crying out to God. Why do I keep, you know, falling into this sin? Or why do I have this temptation? You know, why can't I just get over this? And then another theme that was very close to my heart was, why don't I have anybody to help me with this? I wanted some close Christian friend from church who would, you know, either mentor me or encourage me or help me, and that wasn't there. And so what I'm sharing tonight, one of the main topics is found in James 5:16. It says, confess your faults or your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is what I desire. This is something that I longed to have. Somebody that I could be open with, somebody that could hear my heart and hear the things that I struggled with, understand, and, you know, encourage me, keep me accountable. You know, and that's what I always wanted. That's what I longed for. And as a youth, I mean, that was hard to find, because just the, you know, geographical location, you know, where we went to church, it just, you know, it just wasn't possible. So I turned to God, thankfully, but it was still difficult. You know, it talks about, you know, confessing your sin and or your faults in many translations. And, you know, that's anything that pushes you aside, anything that makes you get off course, anything that draws you away from your goals. And so, I mean, we all have those things. We all have things in our lives that pull us aside. And again, the commandment here is, you know, bring those to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think a lot about, when I was preparing this, I think about the vision of our church. And, you know, Pastor's been sharing for the last couple of months to refresh our vision and to, you know, to steer us into the right direction of where we're going. And that is, you know, discipleship and having personal relationships in our small groups. And that's something that is really, you know, strong for me and Stephanie in our desire. But as we look at that vision and we look at the verse, confess your sins to each other so that you can pray for each other and be healed. I mean, that is the core of discipleship. Having discipleship and having personal relationships and having our small groups, without that, we stay weak and we stay isolated and we stay, in a way, separated. We stay in that, you know, that lie that Satan has for us, that we're over here. Nobody can, you know, nobody needs to see what our faults are. We need to keep it hidden, you know, keep it secret. And then, you know, the series that we're doing right now, in most of the growth groups, the first video was about fellowship. And the most hurtful thing in the video was when, you know, Francis Chan was trying to describe fellowship, and he used an illustration. And he talked about a gang member that came to their church. I know most of y'all have heard this, but for those of you who haven't, I'll keep going. A gang member came to their church, left the gang. And after a while, he stopped going. When somebody from the church saw him and asked him, you know, why he left, he said, when I got baptized, I thought it was going to be just like when I was jumped into the gang. The moment I was joined into this gang, everybody there had my back. Everybody was there for me 24/7. When I got baptized, I didn't know that was just for Sundays and Wednesdays. And that's sad. I mean, that's sad that there are people in our churches who are still isolated and still separated because, you know, sometimes we just don't do it right. We just fail or we miss it. And they're longing for that same thing like I was when I was a child. They're looking for someone that can share their burden, that can help them, that can lift them up or encourage them. But, you know, we just miss it. I know there have been people that came in that we missed. Amen. And that's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for me. It's heartbreaking for many here, but it's really heartbreaking for God. I longed for somebody to confess my faults to, but the church was distant. Not just in mileage, it was an hour away, but that wasn't the whole point. The point was, if you did bring something to the church, if it was too hard, that may take too much time. We're sorry, but that's a little bit deeper than we can go. So the good news is, I'm not that child anymore. I'm not isolated. I'm not pushed aside. I haven't listened to Satan's lies anymore that I have to hide or cover up. But, you know, I can bring my faults before you, before my friends, and just be open and gain strength from that. You know, Satan's lies about being naked and exposed and telling me to hide, you know, those don't work anymore. But they are working for some people, and we need to be ready for that. You know, so the question tonight is, are we ready for this? Are we ready to receive people that are coming to us with things that may not be very tasteful, things that may be, you know, hard for us to handle, or, you know, may take up a little bit more time? I'm going to talk tonight some about hidden sins. That's not the main point of the message, but it is an important point because it's something that we all struggle with, and it's something that people coming in definitely struggle with. And one way to me, the best way to define and to describe hidden sins is to talk about sexual sin, things like pornography, because that's something that is so prevalent in our culture and even in our churches. So I'm going to start by sharing some statistics. And this is, you know, this gives us a really good picture of who's out there, but also who's in here. And this is concerning teens. Representatives from the pornography industry told the Congress's COPA commission that as much as 20 to 30% of traffic on some websites, pornographic websites, comes from children. According to a study done by Symantec, which is a software company, they have a software called Online Family that kind of monitors and controls the web for families. They did scans for 3.5 million online searches done between February 2008 and July 2009. Sex was the fourth most used term, and porn was the sixth. And this is searches done by children in households. According to research from the Family Safe Media, the largest group of viewers of internet porn is children between the ages of 12 and 17. So that, to me, is, I mean, when we go out of here tonight and see the youth coming out of the youth hall, I mean, there's other studies that talked about close to 80% of youth are, you know, viewing porn on a regular basis. So when they come out of the youth hall and you see them tonight, you know, that needs to be something very serious to us and something that we're ready to deal with. According to a study cited by the Washington Post, more than 11 million teenagers view internet pornography on a regular basis. Concerning churchgoers, in 1994, a survey showed 91% of men raised in Christian homes were exposed to pornography while growing up, compared to 98% of those who were in non-Christian homes. In March 2005, Christianity Today published the results of a study called Christians and Sex in their leadership journal. Of 680 pastors surveyed, 57% said addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue in their congregations. In August 2006, a survey reported 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 60% of the women who answered the survey admitted to having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. Yeah, this is just one issue that we deal with when we're talking about hidden sins in our lives and in the lives of people that we're going to be ministering to. It's just one of the issues, and it's a pretty big one. But I mean, to look at these numbers and to think that people sitting right next to you right now in close proximity don't have these issues is very naive. I mean, there are people here in our body who struggle with this. And there are people that will come in that will struggle with this. And the church, you know, needs to be ready to minister to those people where they're at. This, I mean, again, this is not the only issue. There's substance abuse and addiction. You know, one of the men who's helped me the most in the past year, Michael Lindley, you know, he's been through drug addiction. And he's been freed from it by the glory of God. Amen. But his explaining to me things about the addiction and, you know, stuff that he goes through really helped me understand things that I have that it has nothing to do with substance abuse. It's other addictions. Like, you know, I have had struggles with pornography in my past. But to listen to him describe what an addiction does to him with drugs, it's no different. I mean, it's the same, you know, things that trigger it. You know, it's the same things that pull on people. So these are things that we need to understand and be ready to deal with. It's a constant struggle that continues where a person must put on Christ and his peace to comfort that conquer the battering temptation. And it's something that some people deal with regularly and daily. And that's, you know, like I said, I'm just trying to be transparent tonight, and because this is something that affects many people. And there are other sins that people struggle with that, you know, are just as damaging and just as pervasive that, you know, we keep hidden. Satan still has that lie for people in the church and for people outside the church that you have to hide this, you have to keep it secret. If you bring it out, you're going to be rejected. You know, there are many churches who respond with, you know, a verse like 1 Corinthians 5:11. You know, they kind of leave out the rest of, you know, some other things in the Bible, but they're quick to bring out, you know, this scripture. It says, "But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." You know, if we respond to everybody like that in the church, you know, the church is going to get real small. You know, in my opinion, anybody that watches TV on a regular basis can be guilty of sexual immorality at some point. Because the things that are on TV are just so graphic and so, it's just crazy. To watch it and say you're not, you know, you don't have sexual immorality is just, you know, very unusual. You know, anybody that's ever held back their tithe is guilty of, you know, greed and idolatry. So these are things that, you know, we can't, you know, churches that go by just that scripture and don't look at, you know, God's grace and how to, you know, walk people through these, you know, difficult times in their lives, you know, it gets really, you know, you cut people out. Romans 7:15, again, I already read it once, but it's, you know, just listen to Paul's heart. You know, he's the one that wrote that other verse, but he also is the one who's crying out saying, "I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I can't do what's right. I don't know why I keep doing the things that I hate. The sin that I hate, the sin that disgusts me, I keep falling into. And the things that I want to do, the things that I love, the things that are righteous and holy, that that I have the biggest desire for, I keep messing up and I keep missing. And if the church is functioning the way it should, James 5:16 becomes a reality to us. You know, confess your sins to each other so that you can be healed. And you pray for each other. I'm going to skip down to verse 19. It says, "My brother, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." So this is our call, to bring people back from death, to bring people back from the sin that just weighs them down, and you know, and also to be open so that they can share that with us, so that we'll have the opportunity to bring them back from it. And again, Galatians 6:1, this is the heart of God, not just, you know, push out the one who's doing evil, but this is also God's heart. "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." I mean, that's God's heart. That's his desire for people, is that we can receive the sinner, we can receive the one who is in the filth of their sin, and we can restore them gently. But then it says to watch yourselves so that you're not also tempted. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. So if we're confessing our faults to each other, we're staying humble, we're staying open and vulnerable to each other, we can restore people. We can bring them back into their right relationship with God without judging, without being prideful, without saying that we are more than we're not. Yes, we should be watchful of those in the church who want to live in sin and draw others into it. And that's what God is warning us against. To, you know, anybody that's going to stay in their sin, yeah, you have to address that, and you have to, you know, keep them away from those who are vulnerable. But for the most part, we need to receive them and help them and help restore them. You know, confessing our sins to each other, I mean, really, it has a twofold blessing. One, we receive healing, which is what I've already read. And it limits Satan's power to isolate us and frees us from the fear of exposure. And the second, it gives us the liberty to minister to others who have dealt with the same issues and keeps us humble and broken before God so we do not become prideful. Me and my wife were talking about this before, you know, earlier today, and there's something that, you know, we've dealt with in our life, and I've helped her walk through. And, you know, this started back when we were dating. We had the most enormous fights you could imagine while we were dating. It was a nightmare. And I never understood why. It would just come out of nowhere, and it would just explode into this enormous fight, and you know, she would be screaming and, you know, going crazy on me. And I loved her. You know, it was good. But thank God I had the Spirit of God living in me and speaking to me. So one night when we had gone through one of these deals, I just stopped the car. We were about to be late for curfew at Christ for the Nations. But I was like, I don't care. We're gonna deal with this. And, you know, I just talked to her and said, you know, what is going on? What is the root of this? And she finally began to share with me of things in her past, you know, being sexually molested and abused as a child. And these, while not her sins, they were still faults. They were things that were pushing her off course. They were sidelining her, basically. And even though it had nothing, she had no fault in it whatsoever, it was still harming her. And I told her right then, and I've told her since, that God wants to use that for His glory, that He wants to use it to minister to other people. And, you know, I walked with her through it for many years. And then finally, when we were in Mexico, she was praying for a teenage girl at a youth conference. And God was telling her to minister to this girl, and she was frozen from doing that because she was afraid some people would find out. And so then, finally, God brought her to a place where she could really open up and share that past and that hurt. And mostly the thing was to share it with her parents. And that was her biggest fear, was that they would find out. And since that time, she's been able to minister to other women, teenagers, women her own age. And every time, like I was saying, it keeps us being healed. So every time she ministers to someone else about that issue, God brings something else out of her that, you know, He says, look at this. You know, I want to heal this too. And so it's just a continual process now. You know, with, you know, my issues with pornography, it's the same thing. I've always, you know, as my boys have grown up and they've been old enough to understand, I've been very open with them because I want to heal my family. I want to heal this thing from ever being something that takes hold of my children. So I've been open with my sons and said, you know, look, this has been my struggle, and this is why I've struggled with it, and this is why you never want to struggle with it. Stay away from this. Guard yourself against it. You know, this will hurt you. This will hurt your family in the future. You know, and I've been open and honest with them and with everybody in my life so that, you know, I can minister that grace and that compassion to anybody else. You know, and this is where I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And it's Paul again writing, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." You know, I've heard a lot of people, you know, going to Bible college, I heard a lot of people talk about, you know, what did the thorn mean? What kind of thorn was it? Really, to me, it never really mattered. He had a messenger of Satan there to torment him. I mean, that was kind of the most important thing to me. And I had a messenger of Satan to torment me in my area of weakness. And other people have a messenger to torment them. My wife had a messenger of Satan to torment her about her past. And it, you know, again, it cripples, and it, you know, it keeps you from being all that God wants you to be and doing, ministering to all that God wants you to do. But, you know, this is why, you know, I love that Paul puts this in here. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So as my, like I was saying as an example, as my wife began to glory in her weakness, Christ's power was able to rest in her to minister to others. As I glory in my own weakness, Christ's power can rest on me to minister to men who have dealt with this issue. And, you know, and the same for everybody in this church who has something that the rest of us may not understand. You may have a struggle or a thing from your past that other people will not get. Other people just can't understand it. But somebody who comes in these doors will understand it, and they will need to be ministered to. And you're there for that. So the message right now to our body, you know, whatever your particular thorn is, whatever that thing is that torments you, we need to prepare ourselves to minister to others with that same issue. And the only way to do that is to let the light shine on your problems and on your torments and on the things that Satan tries to, you know, lock you up with, you know, instead of trying to hide and, you know, sew fig leaves together and cover up your sin, you know, expose that and let Christ deal with it. And the way that we deal with it is with grace, with God's grace. This weekend we had a marriage seminar. You know, Bob and Vicky went to the marriage seminar, actually at the place where it was being held. Me and Stephanie did the simulcast so we could watch it over the internet with a few couples in our house. And it was, you know, it was really amazing. But one of the topics that he spoke about was having a blessed marriage, and most of that was a message on grace. And I want to share some of the things that he, you know, gave during that message about grace. And these were, you know, three principles or three keys to grace. And the principle number one is we can only get as close to God as our concept of God will allow. You know, as I read that first verse about, you know, don't eat with a brother who's in sin, you know, a lot of people, that's their concept of who God is. If I'm in sin, he's going to push me away. He's going to hold me outside of the, you know, away from everybody else. He's not going to accept me. The church won't accept me. So their concept of who God is and their concept of, you know, how he's going to expect them to perform keeps them outside, keeps them away from receiving his grace. So our job is to, you know, show them the truth. We need freedom to confess our faults to each other, freedom to trust each other and use these weaknesses that we have as strengths to glorify God. You know, when Paul wrote about, you know, not eating with that brother, just one chapter before, in chapter 4, verse 14, he showed a different side of that. He said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So, you know, I had a pastor a long time ago who tried to use Paul as an example of how to be mean, you know, and he was very successful in doing that. But, I mean, reading this, you see, yes, there are judgments and there are things that have to be done correctly, but God's heart is not like that. God's heart, that's not the only thing in God's heart is judgment and, you know, keeping the sinner away and, you know, whatever. Paul says, I'm writing to you as dear children. And this is God's heart to us. He's looking at us as dear children. He sees us in our sin. He sees us in our failures as dear and precious children. When we're, you know, we have this other view of God, and we have to conquer that with this truth. We have to help people conquer their concept of who God is with this truth of what his grace really means. The second principle, God fully understands our temptation. We, you know, growing up, like I said, I thought, you know, I'm alone, I'm isolated, I don't understand what, you know, why I go through this, you know, why I can't do right. And, you know, it was just constant judgment and constant shame that was placed on me by the enemy. Not, you know, wasn't from God. But God understands. We see this in Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. In verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God understands where we're at. It doesn't matter, you know, what sin you have in your life. It doesn't matter how disgusting you think it is, or how much you think that the church won't accept you, or, you know, you're going to be cast out. God understands. Jesus went through every temptation. You know, he sees every part of our lives that, you know, we're not alone. We're not, you know, secluded. We're not, you know, cut off. And the third principle is grace eliminates fear. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. As I was sharing earlier, our fear keeps us, that fear of exposure, fear of, you know, being, you know, cast out or being judged by the church or by God, that fear keeps us kind of locked in one position, or it keeps us from being free to minister. It keeps us from being free to enjoy God and His grace and His love. That fear keeps us separated and it keeps us isolated. It keeps telling us you have to hide this. You have to cover this up. You have to stay hidden, and you cannot share this with anybody, because if you do, you will be pushed out. You will be rejected by the church, by God, by, you know, your friends. So we have men and women and youth who are always in fear of being rejected. They're always in fear of being, you know, separated from God, or you know, pushed out of the church. But perfect love, you know, that casts out that fear. The love that we can show them, you know, by expressing our own failures and our own faults, that's what they need to hear. Our church needs to have this atmosphere. We must understand the heart of God for ourselves, so that our fellowship and unity will be strengthened by that understanding. And as we come to the place where we can confess our faults to one another, we grow in that strength, and we grow in that ability to be free to minister, to, you know, not just be, you know, locked into one place, or, you know, this person comes in, we can't minister to them because we don't understand them. There is a lot of great things in this church where we have had men and, you know, families come in that they were very accepted. And, you know, that's a great thing about this church, is that so many people that come in are accepted. But we have missed, like I said, some people. But we need to see each other just as Christ sees us. We're all tempted. We all have burdens and torments that affect us. And we each have something that affects us more than others. And that allows us to minister to those with like passions or like problems. It was a real blessing on Sunday when Pastor shared about, you know, stuff from his past with his marriage. It, you know, that helps me. You know, when the pastor opens up and says, you know, I've had this issue, I've gone through this, you know, that encourages people. And the same thing for us. Our love for each other needs to grow so we can cast out fear. By doing these things, we can all be healed and strengthened, and we can be prepared when others come with these same issues. These are just things that, you know, it's very difficult for us to, you know, to open up and to, you know, to be open with other people. Especially, you know, the larger you get into a group, you know, you don't want to be open, or you don't want to be exposed, or, you know, you just want to kind of stay back in your corner, but then you're never healed. you're never complete. You're always trying to hide something. You're always trying to keep something back, and it just keeps crippling you, and it cripples the church. And it cripples us from being all that we can be, and, you know, from ministering to everyone in the way that we could. So that's my encouragement to you tonight.